John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Many times I heard my pastor say four things that he wanted to know. And for 15, 20 years, I could enter into two of those things. And over the last couple years, I want to know the other two. There's some other things I can agree with him. I can enter into that. But he used to say he wanted to know the gospel. I want to know the gospel. I don't want to have head knowledge of the gospel. I want to have heart knowledge of the gospel. I'm not married to a doctrine. I'm not married to a denomination. I'm not married to a systematic theology. I'm married to a person, and I want to know him. I want to know the gospel. And I want to have assurance that I'm saved. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know I'm experiencing that gospel. It's not just bland to me. I want it to be a fire in me. I want to have passion for my Redeemer. Those things I could always enter into. I pray we can today. If Lord, if I haven't rested on you before, let me rest in you today. If I haven't believed on you before, if I've never really prayed to you before, Lord, let me pray to you today. Let me rest in you today. Let me know you today. I had grace for yesterday. Lord, give me grace for today. Let me see Christ. I want to experience it. My pastor used to say, he goes, I want to know that I'm preaching the gospel. I could kind of get a grasp of why he would say those things. I want to preach the gospel to you. If someone's never heard it, woe unto me if I stand in this pulpit and I said anything else. If I didn't tell you how God saves sinners. There's a whole lot of opinions I have. They're correct opinions, I think. Abortion's wrong. I don't need to preach on it. Tell them who Christ is. What our government's doing, I don't agree with it. Lord controls that government. Tell them the God that controls all things. Let me preach God to you. Tell you who man is. I was reading that. We may look at that this evening. In Isaiah 40. The Spirit spoke to John the Baptist and said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Man ain't nothing. Tell them the flower that withereth in the field. And tell them, he ends all that with, the word of the Lord remains true forever. God's true. I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to know that I'm preaching the gospel. And I want you to know the gospel. Not just the responsibility I have on me, an accounting that's laid on my shoulders that the Lord gave me, and that's fine. I pray for you. If you knew the Lord yesterday, I'm thankful for that. I want you to know Him today. I want it to be fresh to you. I want us to know some things. Stand in those things. Have comfort in those things. Comfort ye, my people. I want you to know your warfare is over. Believers that Christ died for, they are called to know Christ. Not to an act, not to a confession of faith, they're called to know a person. And in knowing Him, we're also given some knowledge to know some other things too. We're given understanding. Look here in 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. There in verse 18 it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Do we have to be born of God to not sin? Is that required? Let's look over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Is it necessary for us to be born of God? John 3 verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except..." It says except several times throughout the Scriptures. "Except you repent. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. This old nature is all that it ever will be. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." To enter in the kingdom of God, we must be born of God. A new creation must be put in us. Is there something I need to do to be born of God? To be dead to sin? I need to do something? Turn back a couple pages there to John 1. John 1 verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's all what the world's saying today, isn't it? Everybody says they know God. He came here, and the world didn't know him. And when he went to his own people, he went to the Jews, had this word longer than anybody else did, they didn't receive him. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Colon. Who are these people? Who are these ones that's born of God? Verse 13, "Which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh." Not making a decision. "Nor of the will of man." Somebody else didn't make a decision for you. "But of God." We must be born of God. God gives physical life, and he gives spiritual life. James said, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He chose to have a people made just like his son. Oh, how thankful I am. What a blessing it is to us. "How is it that I do not sin being born again? If the Lord has come to me and he's put a new spirit in me, how is it that I don't sin? I don't feel like I'm holy." Do you feel like you're holy? I hope not. We're still living in this flesh, ain't we? Peter said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." By Christ, that incorruptible seed put in us. He does not sin. Therefore, we don't sin. The new man in us. John told us there in 1 John 3, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." The seed of Christ remaineth in us. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now back to our text there in John 5. Any spiritual fruit that's produced by me is solely from that new man that God created, that's born in me. It's his seed that remains in me. And that new man, that new seed, that new birth, it cannot sin. Not even that sin unto death. That's what John, we just looked at last week. Can't do it. Christ will keep his sheep forever. He will preserve his seed in them. We know this. This ain't a theory. This ain't something that we hope, that we wish for. This is a hope that we know. If I throw a basketball up in the air, I hope it's going to hit the ground. Because it's going to. God's going to preserve his people, and that new man in you cannot sin. It's holy. How do we know that? God said so. You want more proof? He said so. Now there in our text it says, we know in 1 John 5:18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. Now in about 75% of the hundreds of translations we have nowadays, About 75% of them say you don't continue to sin. Like we had this is our starting spot. And now that we've been born of God, from here on, we don't sin. Not that we continue in it, in these transgressions. The new man in us did not sin, does not sin, and will not sin. He sinneth not. That's an ETH word, as Clay says. That means it happened then, happens now, it's going to keep happening. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I felt like this was kind of out of context for the passage we're looking at, but it ain't, because the Lord moved John to put this here. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, erroneously, people say, well, this here is the same word as sanctification. Well, one, no, it's not. It's not the same Greek word. But people look to this as a work. They got to keep themselves. They got to protect yourselves. You have to set yourself apart. You have to sanctify yourself. I think the Lord gave me some light on this. Let's look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What's this royal priesthood? A holy nation, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. Why did Peter say that? Remember when Moses came out of that mountain and he went to those people and he said, here's God's law. Here's what He requires to be perfect, to be in His presence. You do these things and you'll be a peculiar people. You'll be a holy nation. What did they say? Israel said, all right, we'll do it. In short fashion, in a short work, they didn't. They went right back to their idols. They went right back to making their own gods. They didn't do it. But that necessitated someone to satisfy that law for us. We needed a substitute. And when He came, Christ our mediator came, and He bore everything that we couldn't. He satisfied everything we couldn't and bore what we were. Now, you are a chosen generation, the people He died for. You're a royal priesthood to God Himself. You're a holy nation. You're not a nation getting holy. Now, a nation's got to do some more work. It's done. It's finished in Christ. And with that, we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's made us holy. Those that believe on Him. Those that are born of God. And what do? We don't dust ourselves off and walk around like a peacock. We show forth His praises. We point everybody to Christ. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then immediately, Peter writes this. This may seem out of context for some folks. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. He just told us everything that Christ did for us. He bought us. He made us clean. Gave us His righteousness. And then Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust. And people say, see, you got to quit doing stuff. You got to quit smoking cigarettes. Quit smoking dope. Quit drinking beer. Stop cussing. Abstain for those things. What's a fleshly lust? People talk about gluttony. I love cheeseburgers. I try not to pass one up if it's a good one. Is that war against my soul? No. My self-righteousness is a fleshly lust. My glory is a fleshly lust. Now that's something that's going to war against your soul. Verse 12. Having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, we've got to have good works. What we learned in 1 John, we're finishing it up today. What's our good works? What's our doing righteousness? Believing on Christ, loving our brethren. If you want to set yourself apart from this world, you want to sanctify yourself, write this down. You stand up, just like here in verse 9, and you show forth the praises of Christ. You say, Christ did it all. All flesh is grass, and the word of the Lord is true and remains forever. You want to set yourself apart? The 99.9% of the world won't want to have nothing to do with you. We're set apart. And abstain from the works of religion. Abstain from self-righteousness. Well, now you did something good. You did these things. No, I didn't. If I come to church on Sunday morning, it's because the Lord brought me here. It's His praises, not mine. I didn't have a thing to do with it. There in the New Testament, 6 times the verb sanctify is used. Stay there in 1 Peter, but I want to read you these. In Christ's high priestly prayer, in John 17, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Those born of God, His children. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, set them apart and make them holy through Your truth. Your word, Your Son, is truth. How is sanctified? Christ. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through truth. How are we going to sanctify ourselves? The Lord tells us, set yourself apart. We'll see it in a minute. Sanctify God in your hearts. I've told you this, I hope I tell you this every time. Everything required of man, in the moral law, Levitical law, Mosaic law, in the precepts, in these scriptures, in the observance of the ordinances of the Lord, everything that's required of a human to enter the Lord's presence to be holy, Christ has performed every bit of it. Sanctify yourselves. For their sakes I sanctify myself. Christ said that. Because I have to. He's done it all for me. Who am I going to praise? Him, nobody else. Ephesians 5:26 says that He, speaking of Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I have to do something to preserve myself until He comes, I'm in trouble. If God sanctifies you, if He sets you apart until His coming, you're going to be set apart until His coming. Your whole mind, body, soul, and everything. Hebrews 13 says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. It takes blood set apart. You want to get blood? People want to observe the law. So, well, if someone don't keep the law, you got to stone them to death. Are you keeping that part of it? They don't keep the Sabbath. You better pick up some rocks and throw it at them. You know, sanctify yourself takes blood. And Jesus suffered without the gate. Now there, if you're still 1 Peter, turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Here's the 6th one that this verb's used. 1 Peter 3:16. 3:15, I'm sorry. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. You set God apart in your heart. Look into Him. And that means don't look to yourself. Because when somebody asks you to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why are you hopeful? The world's collapsing all around us. Oh, it's almost November. What are we going to do? It's an election year. That's all right. Why are you so hopeful? Why are you so calm? Tell them the hope that's in you. God sanctified a people. Keep that in the forefront of your mind and you'll remain calm. And you might be able to tell somebody who God is and how He saves sinners. Where hope's found. Who keeps us? That's all about sanctifying, right? Who keeps us? It says there in our text, keepeth Himself. Same one that sanctifies us. Psalm 121 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from evil. He shall preserve thy soul. What if somebody kills me? What if I'm a POW and I get tortured? That thought's weighed heavy on my mind before. I've been put in positions where it was, you worry about those kinds of things. They can kill this body, they can't kill my soul. The Lord preserves it. We just saw it recently in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. All the praise for all the keeping, all the sanctified, everything goes to him. Now there in our text, 1 John 5:18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Who keeps Satan from touching one of God's elect? Do you keep yourself? You ain't no match. 6,000 years, somebody knows more about human nature. He knows a lot better than we do. He knows what we're susceptible to, what we're weak in. You ain't no match. We just saw in Psalm 121 that the Lord keeps His people and He will preserve us from all evil and keep our soul. We remember Job, whenever Satan came and reported to the Lord, he spoke when spoken to. And the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "Yeah, I can't touch him. You got a hedge about him. That wicked one toucheth him not." If you're the Lord's, Satan ain't going to touch you. If you ain't the Lord's, you ain't going to know Satan's touching you. You'll think you're doing the Lord's work. We may be stricken in our bodies. We may be covered in diseases and plagues and everything else. We may be stricken in our families. Have every member of your family killed. We may lose all of our possessions, all of our nest eggs and our fancy cars and houses. The Lord may strip everything from us, the clothes on our back, and we may even physically die from it. We may be allowed to be killed, be crucified. But God Almighty keeps those born of Him from ever perishing spiritually. He keeps your soul. We that are made sons of God will be sons of God forever. If you're His child, you'll be His child forever. He won't lose one. Why? He said so. Ain't that enough? God in His abundant grace makes His children know this. When He comes to you and says, "Fear not." How can we listen? Because we're a child. We know Him. We trust Him. Verse 19, 1 John 5:19, "And we know," and, if that wasn't enough, "and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." They're the fruit of that Spirit. Anything I do good, it's of God. If it's perceived good. We've talked about that before. The fruit of the tree. The tree don't know it's making fruit. And if all that fruit fell and stayed right there by the tree, it would rot and hurt the tree. The fruit's for something else. People thank me for stuff I didn't know I did. And I thank people for stuff and I said, "I don't remember ever doing that." And the whole world, we know that. Anything that we are is of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. What is it to lie? Lie down. You rest. Kick your feet up and rest, don't you? This world is resting in wickedness. How do we know that? The Lord gave us eyes to see it. See what our wickedness is. I got to hurry. I'm going to keep you all here forever. Verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." Those children born of God, those preserved forever, the Lord gives them an understanding that we may know Him that is true. We know God. "And we are in Him that is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ." This is the true God. This is everlasting life. It's eternal life. So what are we given to know? This given understanding. We're given the understanding of who God is. He's sovereign over all things. He's the God of heaven and earth. The Creator, the Ruler, the Sustainer of everything in this universe. And we know of Him as a source of all mercy. He's the source of all love. Every true petition for grace, every prayer and cry for grace is to God. It's not to a person. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." A publican, Brother Bob told us about this morning. What did he say? "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't go through nobody else. He went to the Lord. He petitioned the Lord. Thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." We petition God. How do we learn of Him? How do we know who it is that we're talking to? Paul posed the same question to us. He said in Romans 10, "How then shall they call on Him, on the God, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent?" God's going to give an understanding of Himself to His children. How are they going to learn that? By the preaching of the gospel. Any other way is a lie, because God said that's how He's going to do it. I worry about a lot of apostles walking around nowadays. No, they ain't. Lord, somebody said, "Oh, I've heard 100 people say, the Lord spoke to me. You might want to go to a hospital." No, He didn't. He speaks through the preaching of His Word. That's how He does it. Son of God, Christ our Lord, must send us through the preaching of His Word knowledge of God and belief of the God of the Bible. Not who we think God is, who He says He is, and who He is, the true God. But knowing there's a God, knowing He's sovereign in all things, knowing that He wants for nothing, and we tremble before Him. Oh man, I mean, you get some fear in you. Tremble before a holy God. That ain't enough to save you. Is that shocking to people? James said, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." They got the same product, don't they? Same emotionalism is going on in them. But God gives us an understanding of Himself. An understanding of who God is. And He gives us an understanding of sin. What sin is. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, beginning verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Now remember, Isaiah, just like Saul of Tarsus, just like everybody else, they were religious folks. Boy, they knew some stuff. They knew God. They knew God was sovereign, didn't they? They knew He controlled everything in the earth, didn't they? Ain't enough. It goes on there in verse 2 through 4 saying that these seraphims come down and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled full of His glory." Then look in verse 5. When Isaiah saw God, he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's saying everything in me, everything and everyone around me are unclean in the presence of a holy God. It wasn't just head knowledge. He saw Him. He was given eyes to see Him. Being given an understanding of the God and then seeing how unworthy we are. They go hand in hand at the same time, don't it? It's like a mirror. You look to Him and all you see is yourself. That ain't me. He's holy. I'm opposite. Job 42 says, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Boy, wouldn't that be something if people didn't just, if those 18 inches took place and they quit hearing of God and they saw Him. Oh, and they saw their sin. You quit looking around everybody around you. Well, my brother or sister ain't been doing this. They ain't doing it. So I wouldn't do it that way. Oh, this is personal, isn't it? We'll get to that in a minute. When we truly see God's holiness, we truly see what filthy rags we are. Paul said, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." It's not at enmity. It is enmity against God. It is war against God. We don't steal and then become a thief. We steal because we're a thief. We don't become a murderer because we killed somebody. We kill somebody because we're a murderer. That's what we are. And our old man and our flesh, that's a law. Paul said, I find in a law, when I do good, evil's present with me. That's a rule, that's a precedent, isn't it? Sin's with us. Have you been given an understanding of who God is, of what sin is, that mankind's nothing but sin? If you do, you'll own it. God gives us an understanding of who He is. He gives us an understanding of what sin is, the outward, not just the outward, not doing what we are. And then there's an ownership of it. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. We not only see God's perfection, mankind's full of sin, we personally see our sin. We understand that the sin we commit is against that thrice holy God, and it's only against Him. It's a personal thing. That prodigal son, the Lord gave us a parable of, whenever he returned home, it said, and the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Boy, you talk about an apology. What would me and you do? We'd come home and say, oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that to you. Well, I probably offended God too, but we'd come repenting to our earthly father. That child come back and said, against heaven have I sinned. I've sinned against the Lord and in your sight. You witnessed me do it. What a shame. A true heart work produces an ownership of sin against God and an honesty. Truly, we can say with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. You talk about growing Christ is going down, isn't it? Paul said, I'm the least of all the apostles. And he said, I'm a least of all the saints. And then he said, I'm a chief of sinners. That's the way it grows, isn't it? That's, and then the ownership of it. Boy, I wish I could meet a sinner. I wish I could find somebody that was truly in need and truly said, I'm in bad shape. Help! I'm dying. I'm going to go to hell. There's an old bluegrass song. And so many of them, I get people tell me what radio station's got good Christian music on it. Well, if there was one, I'd listen to it. But there's a lot of old bluegrass songs. I like bluegrass. And a lot of them's gospel. And if I could just change the words, boy, that'd be a really good song. They got no gospel in it because they don't know God. They think they do. They don't. But there's one that says, oh, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother. It's not my father. It's me standing in need of prayer. It's not the preacher. It's not the sinner. Me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. If the Lord puts you there, boy, you're going to be helped. Like our brother read in the study this morning. You walk out in that water and start sinking. Lord, save me. And immediately he reached out and grabbed hold of Peter, didn't he? I wish He'd make us that way. I wish He'd make me that way. He gives us an understanding of those things. And He gives us an understanding that a just and holy God will punish sin. We see what we are. We see that we own that. And our blinders have been put on everything else in this world. We see Him and Him alone and see our own unworthiness. And He says, I will in no wise clear the guilty. The wages of sin are death. There in Hebrews 9:22 it says, without the shedding of blood there will be no remissions of sins. Something's got to bleed. There's going to be blood. There's going to be death. We see our inability to satisfy Him, and we see our need of a substitute. My blood won't satisfy it. It'll take eternity of damnation. Won't ever end. That's what my blood's worth. It gives us an understanding that we must have another's righteousness. If you're still there in Psalms, turn over to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? This is what we're talking about. Who's going to be saved? Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. To everybody, oh, I pray that if the whole nation was listening to me, your clean hands and your pure heart ain't the clean hands and the pure heart that God says that's required to be in His place. You have to be holy, clean, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully ever from conception on. And you got to be born not of Adam. can't be conceived in sin. That ain't us, is it? Man, people have the nerve to say, well, I'm going to get holier. We grow in grace. We do. We grow in knowledge of Christ. We grow in faith. We grow in love to our brethren. But that's not something that puffs up. That's something that goes down. How can I love you more if I forsake myself more? I see how unworthy I am. That's more I can lift my brother up. Because you truly believe. That ain't lip service. They're greater than I am. If y'all knew inside this head, you wouldn't eat lunch with me. I tell you that. Don asked a man that one time, as up in northern Michigan, and he was beating on him, said, you got to get holier. And I was in a restaurant, and he said, are you holier, more holy now than you were 2 years ago? And even the waitress stopped walking. Common man's got enough sense to hush and pay attention. Whoa, that's a serious question. What's he going to say? A man didn't have a pleasing answer. Whose works will you come to the throne of judgment with, professing? I did something. I can't do that. I must come in the blood of Christ. I must come on His accomplishments. Turn over to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Christ is the blood sacrifice that's already been accepted by the Father. People say, well, I can't come to Christ yet. I still got some sin in me. I got too much bad stuff going on. I can't come and bow to Christ. I got to get a little bit better before He'll have me. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Well, I need to get some more spiritual strength before I come to Christ. When you didn't have no strength, that's when Christ died for you. Come to Him. Verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I'm going to have to quit some things before I can come to church. That's when Christ died for you. Come to Him. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled when we shall be saved by His life. He didn't just die for our sins. He gave us His life and His righteousness. And when He rose, we rose with Him. Eternal life. That's not just the quantity, that's the quality. Gave us eternal life. And not only so, verse 11. That ain't good enough. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the at-one-ment. We've been made one with Christ. We're allowed to have this joy in earthen vessel. All of our salvation is in Christ's person and work. That means all of our redemption, all of our justification, all of our regeneration, and all of our sanctification is in Christ. Why? We're one with Him. Atonement. Made one with Him. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. Not the ones think they are, those who are. For both He that sanctifieth Christ and those who are sanctified, His people, all of one. For the which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Can you imagine that? The God, Christ Jesus the Lord, calls His people brethren. Hey, brother, don't fear. Whoa. Who's sufficient for these things? What an amazing God. Right now, you that believe on Christ, you are one with Christ who lives and reigns forever. Right now. He gives us an understanding of that. He gives us an understanding that salvation's of the Lord. Period. And that leads to an understanding that all glory and praise deservedly for salvation goes to Him and Him alone. Man ain't got no part in it. When we see the grace of God towards His people in love, in His love, when He's been gracious to us, He's loving to us, then that's the only time we can be gracious to others and be loving to others. Look back in our 1 John, we'll look at chapter 4, 1 John 4. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if He loved us in this manner, we ought to have a debt of gratitude also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. If you truly love your brethren, it's because God dwells in you, and you can only glory in Him. If you're truly merciful to somebody, because God's shown you mercy, and you give all the praise and glory to Him. No. Now back in our text, we'll close. 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You don't have to worry about that. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're dead to this world. And we know that the Son of God has come, and He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Sitting the God that people talk about, that they think Grandma used to talk about in good old wives' tales. This is the true God and eternal life. That other stuff's death. It's lying, it's resting in its wickedness. This is life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Seem out of place? This told you everything. This whole epistle. Believe on Christ. Love your brethren. Be merciful to one another. This is who God is. This is who man is. He is life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What's an idol? It's anything between me and Christ. And that ain't something we whittle out of wood or stone or anything else. That's my daily devotion of reading of Scripture every morning. I pray every time I eat dinner. Anything that's between me and Christ is an idol. Keep yourselves from those idols. Believe on Christ. Love you, brethren. Amen.